This is Pastor Rusty Gunther, First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock. Today's message was recorded on April the 14th, 2013 in our 9:30 worship service. This morning's message is from Matthew chapter 9, where we look at three different parables that Jesus gives dealing with change in our lives. The title of this morning's message is Fresh Oil, New Wine. And while we look at the state of the church, including what's going on here at First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock, we also look at what's going on in our nation and how the church will have to respond if we want to continue to have an influence and have a voice. I hope you enjoyed today's message as we join it now in progress.
A research firm, the Pew Research Firm, who does religious research, came out with a study this last year that has the Christian world, the evangelical world, up in arms, really self-evaluating. It was a profound survey that, for the first time in probably 10 years, gave a real picture of what's going on in our nation religiously, where people consider themselves religious, consider themselves church members. And for the first time since the creation of our nation, this poll found that we are no longer a Protestant majority nation. 48% of Americans claim to be Protestant evangelicals. That's down from almost 68% in 1970. 20% in the last 40 years. We've seen a shift. And in those numbers, there were some things that jumped out that, as I said, as a pastor, it not only breaks my heart, but it shocks me, because the fastest growing group in that survey was a group that considered themselves not affiliated with any religious organization. They called them in the survey nuns. In that survey, in 1950, 2% of Americans considered themselves not affiliated with any religion. 1950, 2%. In 1975, the number was 7%. The Pew survey that was taken in 2012, July of 2012, 19.5% identified themselves as not being a part of any religious organization. That's one out of five Americans now say they have no religious affiliation. And what's interesting in those numbers is that it's easy to say, well, that there's a growing group of atheists or a growing group of agnostic, but those numbers haven't changed. Of that 20% that claims to have no religious affiliation, only about 10% of those would claim to be agnostic or claim to be atheists. You see, what people are saying is not that they don't believe in God. What they're saying is they don't believe in religion. See, they're not rejecting Jesus Christ. What they're rejecting is the church. And for a pastor and for Christians that believe that the church is Christ's bride, that it is the church, the ecclesia, that God has created for us to grow in community together, for us to minister to one another, for us to learn about Christ and about his ministries, That should trouble us, should break our hearts. See, 75% of those that call themselves none consider themselves to be spiritual people. Of that number, 45% say they have an absolute belief in God, and almost 30% say that they pray at least once a day, if not more. See, the church is losing its voice. I'm afraid as Christians we're losing our influence. And Christ's message of love and grace and forgiveness and salvation and freedom is being missed out on, is being unheard, and is even being rejected because the messengers have gotten in the way. See, what I'm afraid is we spend a lot of our time in church answering questions that a lost world is not asking and never answering the questions they are. Let me give you a couple of more numbers from that survey. 32% of those that said none were between the ages of 18 and 29. 21% were between the ages of 30 and 49. So that means 53%. Now, no, I don't want you to get lost in numbers and percentage. I want you to let it wash over you. 53% of those people were between the ages of 18 and 50. See, when I was in student ministry, we used to realize that you're always going to lose some when they become college students, when they become young adults. 63% of those nuns said they had a religious background. 63% said they grew up in a Christian home. 63% said they went to church at some time in their life. See, we used to think, well, the statistics would tell us that when kids grew up in youth group and they grew up in a church and they grew up in a Christian home, about half of them, about 50% would leave when they went off to college. And when they got out of college, they would drift off from church. But almost 85% of those that would leave would come back once they had kids. And some of you have done that. You had kids and you thought, I want my kids in church, or God's really spoken to you and you've gotten back into church. But it used to be 85%. This survey showed 20%. Of those that drop out now come back. So it used to be where 4 out of 5 that dropped out came back to church. Now only 1 out of 5 comes back to church. That's disturbing. What that tells me is that as the church, we are missing a whole generation of people. Those are numbers that as a church and as Christians, we can't ignore. We can't put our head in the sand and hope to go back, or things that would change, or to dream of it being the 70s again. Times are changing, and if the church doesn't evaluate who we are, we're going to lose our message and influence in North America. We're going to miss a whole group of people. You see, and what this morning, what I want you to think about is to understand that we have the right message. You see, the Bible says it's the truth is what sets people free. We have the truth. The truth of who Jesus Christ is. His freedom, His forgiveness, His grace, His love, His acceptance. We just aren't getting the message out. So what I want to suggest to you this morning, it's time for all of us to evaluate. Churches, individuals. This morning, I want us to understand that we've got to be willing to look at how we live, how we present the message, how we prepare the message to the world around us and what they're hearing. To do that, I wanted to just real quickly look at a parable that we've looked at before, a parable of Jesus, and evaluate, maybe think of some ways to get us back on track. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. You can find it on the blue sheet there. It's a parable probably many of you have heard or many of you have understood. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 9:14. And this is really three quick, short parables, but they all center around the same theme. It says, then John's disciples came, and that's John the Baptist's disciples, came and asked him, how is it that the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Now, you got to go back and look at what's happening in the story. Jesus has just led Matthew, Levi the tax collector, to follow him. He's given up tax collecting and come to follow Jesus. Now, you understand, in Jesus' day, there wasn't a worse person than a tax collector. You couldn't get anybody more unaccepted. And you know, April 15th is tomorrow, so I think I could amen that. That tax collectors, that they're in the bad group, okay? But what happened was Matthew's life was changed, and he wanted to share Jesus' story with all of his friends. So he was having a party at his house to introduce Jesus to all the other tax collectors. So you just didn't have Matthew. You had all of these tax collectors there. But this just happened to fall on one of the days of atonement. You see, in the Old Testament, fasting became a way for you to focus on God. Fasting is a biblical principle where you don't eat. And in abstaining from eating, when you would normally eat, you would pray or you would focus on God. And so in the Old Testament, they would fast to worship as an act of worship. But what happened over years is fasting, you know, nobody sees you fast. Nobody comes to your house unless you wear a sign that says, I'm fasting today. And so the religious people thought, how can people know I'm religious when I'm fasting if I don't show it to them or share? And so instead of fasting, what they started doing was putting ash on their face. And they started wearing sackcloth, which is an old cloth. And they would even suck in their cheeks. And they would walk through the streets just to show off how spiritual they were. They were fasting. And instead of being once a year, it now became twice a week. Where they would, religious people would be in the aisles and they would be fasting. And here on this day of fasting, Jesus is having a party with tax collectors. Now, can you see the different worlds that are colliding here? The religious people are out there showing how religious they are. I mean, in today's world, that would be like you carrying the big family Bible, you know, around with you and, you know, wearing your Jesus shirt or having your Jesus bumper sticker, your fish sign on the car and driving through town, you know, preaching that you love Jesus, wanting everybody to see who you are and what you stand for. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things until we begin to identify those as who we are. But it'd be like you putting on a show for people to know that you're Christian, and all of a sudden there's a party going on your spiritual day. Now I wonder if we could put ourselves in that time period, which group would you be in? This morning I was driving by, coming to work, as Sid said, and I live right off of the fork here of the New River. And I have to drive over it to get to church. And so this morning as I was leaving, again, 6:45 to come to church and pray and do all that stuff, there were four guys fishing right there next to where I was driving over. And as they were fishing, my thought was, you guys need to be in church. You need to be getting ready for church. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hit me. He said, you're no different than these religious leaders who were worried about the party going on when you were worried about your spirituality. See, church doesn't make you spiritual. I told you that. You're not under the law to come. You should want to come to church. You should want to be here. But if God tells you to be with your family on a Sunday, we're not going to check you off the list. But you see, these religious leaders had built everything around their externals, and Jesus is having a party. And part of this group was John the Baptist's group, his followers that had just all of a sudden experienced a new walk with God. And so they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, here you are having this party. How can you do that while we're fasting, while we're trying to be spiritual? How can you be with these ugly, mean tax collectors while we're being all spiritual on this spiritual day? You ever thought about that? You ever projected that attitude? Some of you are going to leave today and you're going to call, hey, where were you this morning? I was out playing golf. Oh, you heathen, right? You can tell them the preacher said that's okay. You heathen, so you need to be in church this morning. No, I'm just joking. But that's our reaction. But what I want you to see is I want you to see Jesus' response, because it shakes up everything. And I think it can give us some insight into how the church can get its voice back. Give us some insight into how the church could once again become more valuable and viable to a lost community that we're living in. So look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, how can the guest of a bridegroom mourn while he is with them? For the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast then. No one who sews a patch on unshrunken cloth of an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making it tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskin. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into the wineskins. And you see what Jesus did here is he boiled down the crux of the issue. And if I had to say what one word was Jesus talking about, it's the word change. You see, what was happening is these disciples of John, these religious people, were resistant to see what Jesus was all about. Because you see, Jesus isn't about religion. Jesus isn't about structure. Jesus is about relationships. And here he was doing what he was ushering in, this new ministry, this new covenant, this new kingdom. And they were so worried about looks and how things might appear. And you see, what I'm afraid is that's where we've become in the evangelical church. Now, I understand there's been all kinds of scandals and things that have happened that have given people a bad impression on the church. But somehow we've allowed how we live and who we are to outweigh the message of Christ. And what Jesus was saying is you've got to be willing to change, to shift, to move. What I found so funny is here's John the Baptist's followers who are, I mean, they just already shifted. And that's how quick God's ministry and God's work can change. And you know something I always found? When the new comes, when God begins to do something new, it's usually those that are in the middle of the last work of God or what God did yesterday that are resistant to what God's doing tomorrow. You see, at one time in our life, God was moving and we moved out of our comfort zone. and we did what God was calling us to do. But somehow we've gotten comfortable there. Gotten comfortable in that place. And as God is calling you to do something new, as God is calling you to kick out some of the gates that you've built, to kick out some of the walls, you all of a sudden start making excuses. Now, what does he say about fasting? Nothing wrong with fasting. Matter of fact, Jesus says that we should fast. But what Jesus is trying to tell them is that when something loses its purpose, when something loses its meaning, why keep doing it? I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, what they were doing had just become a ritual. Think about the rituals that we have. I wonder how many religious rituals that we do in our personal lives that have no meaning. I went to a Christian college, and I was a rebel. Just because I didn't want to conform. I was a ministerial student, me and several of my friends, and we would every night, if not at least, and Eric can tell you because Eric was there, people would come by and they would knock and want to talk to us about Jesus. Okay, we were Christians. I'd been a Christian. I was a ministerial student. But because of the way I dressed or the way they perceived me, they were worried that I was lost. And I remember going to the cafeteria, and we would sit in the cafeteria, and one of the huge things that everybody would do was pray for their meals. And you would sit down at the table, and they would wait for everybody to sit down, and they'd go, somebody lead us in prayer. And these people would start praying, and they were having their quiet times. I mean, you've been in those groups. I mean, they weren't praying to God. They were praying to everybody around them. You know, they were just spitting out scripture and going, and it was just, you know, out there. And they'd say, Rusty, why don't you pray? And so I'd say, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. And they'd all look up like, you heathen. Think about how much our prayers become ritual, routine, our good night prayers, our good morning prayers. Our prayers over our meals, our rituals, our routines. You see, what happens if we're not careful? We can take something that is holy, something that is special, something that moves our hearts and make it routine. You see, everything is in danger of becoming a ritual. Contemporary services. I know this is new to some people, this style of music or watching. This can become a ritual. Because we get so tied in to these kind of songs, because this is what you're comfortable with. We've got to be willing to be flexible and see where God is at work and move in those areas. Be flexible to realize that there is a generation out there that we have got to reach with the gospel, and it may not look like what it looked like 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and that's okay. Got to be flexible. Be willing to grow. See, Jesus said anything that becomes too staid, too ritual, too routine, loses its purpose. See, what happens is we start worshiping acts instead of worshiping God. We start worshiping the things that are supposed to point us to God instead of God. We worship buildings. We worship services. We worship ritual. And none of those things are bad, but we've made them idols that if someone's willing to touch them, then we lose our focus in Christ. Listen, I have to be honest with you. I'm the same way. I hate change. I'm not comfortable with change. I like things the way they are. I wear my T-shirts and jeans until they fall off. My wife tries to throw things away. And she'll throw a shirt away. And I say, what? That just got comfortable. She said, it had holes everywhere. I hate change. I remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, I went and spoke at the Baptist Campus Ministries, and they do a wonderful job, and Jonathan does a wonderful job over there, and they set me on the front row because I was speaking. I hadn't been there in a couple of years, and they got up and started doing worship, and I mean, it was so loud, and it was so different from what I'm used to. I sat there on the front row, and I could hear the voice of my grandmother coming out. I was going, this is too loud. And I could hear the students behind me worshiping, and I thought, this ain't worship. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. He says, who are you to say what songs and what style? You're no different than the others. You see, if we're not careful, things can move from holy to ritual and lose their focus. Jesus says, don't mourn. We're to celebrate. Then he talks about patches. Now, most of you in this room don't recognize patches. Now, some of you my age or older, you remember the days of patches. When I was a kid, my parents would have never thrown something out if it got a hole in it. They just believed in patching it up, okay? And my mom would go and get one of those iron-on patches, and she would patch it there, and she would iron it on, and it may be some rainbow decolletage thing, and ugly and horrible, and I've got the pictures to prove it, but they would patch anything. Why throw it out, right, when you could patch it? I grew up in the days of Sears Tough Skins. Came in about 6 different colors, and I had one of every color. I had the orange and the green, and the Tough Skins were the jeans to have because they had a patch, a knee patch that was like here to here. And I guarantee you those things were made out of rubber. You could not wear through them. Because I would try, because my mom would always tell me, you know, I'd say, I want a pair of Levi's. You wear those. When they wear out, you can get a pair of Levi's. Well, she knew they weren't going to wear out. I would get on my knees and have a rope and have friends pull me on their bikes, riding on my knees. And then they'd wear out, and she'd say, put a patch on it. Put a patch on it. It'll last a little longer. And see, what Jesus was saying is, that's the way we live our lives. See, some of you live from patch to patch to patch. You have some problem in your life, and you think, I can patch that up. Let me go get the Bible out all of a sudden. I hadn't read it in a couple of weeks or months or years, but maybe now. Or maybe I can write a check to the church, and that's a patch to get me through this tough time. Maybe if I just patch over something, then I don't have to worry about dealing with a problem. I can just cover it up. You see, what Jesus is saying is he doesn't want to be a patch in your life. He doesn't want to come alongside you. He doesn't want to be something that you fit into your life. He wants you to take your life and fit it into his. He wants to be everything, not some religious patch. That was the Old Testament system. You sinned, you went in and you offered a sacrifice, and you went back to it. Jesus says, no, I've come to make you completely new. Stop living as if I'm some patch. Now, what does that have to do with change? Well, when you patch something up, you don't have to change anything, right? That's what we do in churches. When churches start plateauing, start going down, they have a choice to make. Either you can begin to radically shift what God is doing and begin to move in a new direction, or you can just add some patches. And most of the time, what we want to do is patches because it's less painful, less difficult. It's no different than what we do in our lives. Jesus says, I'm more than a patch. See, we've got to come to a place in our life where we understand that God wants to be everything. He didn't want to be something that's a quick fix for you. He didn't want to be something that you just move from one month to the next or one week to the next trying just to get by. He said, I want to be everything. Change. Flexibility. He says, I'm looking for people that are willing to be flexible, willing to change, willing to open their eyes. And then he gives the parable of the wineskins. He says, you know, who would pour new wine in an old wineskin? Well, that's another one of those tough ones for us to understand. Because what they would do to get wine is they would take the skin of a goat or the skin of a calf, and they would sew shut the arms, and they would sew shut the feet, and sew it all shut except only the neck. And then they would pour unfermented grape juice in, and they would put yeast in there. And they would take it and let it sit. They would close it up and let it sit for 3 or 4 months. And the carbon dioxide that would mix between that yeast and that grape juice would expand. And so that skin would stretch out. And anyone in Jesus' day knew that you didn't take new wine and put it in a wineskin that had already been stretched out, because what happened is it would start stretching and it would crack and it would break and it would bust. And so what Jesus is saying is the new wine represents his work and what he is doing. And he says, I'm not going to pour this new work into something that's so closed that's not willing to stretch, that's not willing to move, that's not willing to push out. And see, what we need to understand is God is doing something new for this generation, for our generation. The question is, how flexible are we? How willing to stretch are we? See, God wants to do something new in your family. Some of your marriages have gotten stale. Relationships are stale. work, you have struggles. God wants to change all that. God doesn't want status quo. Do you understand that the Christian life is all about change? He is making me, like we saw in the video, every day new and different. And all of those things in my life are like sandpaper that he uses to rub off the rough edges to make me more like Jesus. And if we get resistant to that, if we start saying no, he will stop pouring out his new work because he's not going to waste the new wine in something that's not willing to stretch. See, what I think's happened in North America is we've become so resistant to being flexible that we're seeing God not pour out a new work in many places. Now, he's doing a work all over the place. All over the world, God is on the move. I believe we're about to see a worldwide revival breakout. I don't know if it's going to happen in North America, because I don't know that we're willing to open our eyes to see it happen, because it may not look like the revivals we had here in the 70s or the revivals we had in the 40s. It may start somewhere totally new. It may start in a parachurch organization. It may start somewhere different. But the question for us this morning is, are we flexible, pliable for whatever God may be calling us to? Are you flexible? Are you willing to stretch into whatever he is calling you to? You see, we've got to be flexible in our thinking, flexible in our dreaming. Instead of being so quick when somebody says the word change to automatically shut it down, we need to be willing to think outside the box. I think as a church, we've got to be flexible, willing to move with the Spirit. That's what Blackaby says in Experiencing God. The way we move into what God is doing is we find where God is at work, and we go and we pour ourselves into that place. See, so many of us as Christians, we stand over here in the corner and say, I'll let God move when he comes to me. When God comes and fits into this little box, then all of a sudden I'll let him move. All of a sudden I'll become. Listen, God's not about boxes. He's about thinking outside the box. And if we're ever going to become what God is calling us to be, we're going to have to think and move outside of the normal boxes. Now that makes people in here feel uncomfortable. It makes all of us feel uncomfortable, because we don't like to change. Most of us need to remember the good old days. They were the todays and tomorrows at one time. Somebody had to change to get into that good old days. And I believe we've got to begin to be flexible, to be stretched. You know how they would make wineskins that had gotten stretched out pliable again? You got this old, dried, and leathery piece of skin, and they wanted to get it back to where it was soft. You couldn't afford to kill another goat, but you wanted more wine. Amen. Look at me spiritual. They would take it, and what they would do is they would get oil, and oil was precious to them, and they would pour the oil over the skin, and they would rub, and they would massage, and they would work it in until that skin all of a sudden got its pliability back. You know, oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. You know, I think some of us need some oil this morning. Some of us have gotten stretched out. We're not willing to change. God's wanting to do something new. You know, I advertised in the worship guide and in the newsletter that this morning I was going to talk about the state of the church, where our church is, where we're headed, what's God doing. And I took off from our Nehemiah series to preach this message. I wanted to fit it in to this context because I wanted you to see what's going on in the world around us. I wanted you to hear the statistics. Then I wanted you to hear what it's going to take for us to become the church that God's calling us to. But I want to be specific for a minute. Let me just tell you, God is blessing First Baptist Church. God is at work in and around this place, whether you see it, whether you sense it. Just in worship, we have seen this last summer the highest attendance average that we've seen in the last 10 years. We averaged over 300 people in worship this last summer. This winter, with the horrible weather we had the highest attendance average that we've had in the last 10 years. God is at work. This new service continues. This early service is not new anymore. It continues to grow. We started in the fellowship hall We moved in here, and some of you say, well, there's people not here today. Well, if we had everybody that comes to this service that showed up at one time, we wouldn't have room for them, because it's like we rotate people. Some people are here every 2 weeks. Some people are here every 3 weeks, and that's okay. I'm not trying to put you under the law. I'm just telling you, God is reaching people through this. We started out having ropes. Remember, a year ago, we had ropes halfway off to make you move down here. Now we've expanded out where God is continuing to bless. But you see, as we reach people, we're reaching a new group of people that this church hasn't reached in a long time. That's young families with children. And it causes growth pains. We've had to expand, create a new nursery, and move our five-year-olds out and try to change some things. It causes change in the transitions. We leave. This group's leaving. The other group's coming in. And it shifts. But all that's okay. God is at work. God's at work in our 11 o'clock service. The demographics of Blowing Rock are changing. But God continues to work and reach those people. And in Blowing Rock, it used to be that you would have summer people and winter people. And people in the summer would come for 3 months and 4 months, and they would stay here. That group is not doing that anymore. They're aging out. People don't come for 3 and 4 months anymore because they just can't. And they're giving the houses to their kids. And so the demographics are changing in Blowing Rock. But I'm excited that we have changed and shifted with it. That God continues to do things here. I'm committed to that 11 o'clock service. I know it may not be your style, but I believe that service and that style can reach people in this community that are coming in. And we continue to have new people come in. Our Sunday school, our small group, continues to grow. We've gone from 3 adult classes to 7, and we need more. We just don't have teachers. We need a group for single moms. We need a group for adults between that have teenagers. We just don't have people willing to step up and teach. But we continue to grow. We got group problems, room problems. We're always going to have that. We don't have space. But God is blessing as we shift and utilize all that we have. Financially, God continues to bless this church. In the worst economy in the last 100 years, we are not only stable, we are ahead of giving this year for budget. And we have money in the bank in reserve. First time since I've been here this time of year that that's happened. We just bought land across the street debt-free. God is blessing this church. Evangelistically, just in the last 2 weeks over the Easter and Palm Sunday, I prayed with 6 different people to receive Jesus Christ. God continues to bring new families and new groups, and hopefully we'll be able to baptize those people in May when we do baptism. And God is at work. And you see, what I'm telling you and what I'm trying to share with you is all of that is just a glimpse. You see, the true story is you, because you could have a testimony. You are being changed and moved and worked into God's image. But that's not enough. If we're going to begin to reach out of these walls and make a difference in this community, and please hear me, we may not ever be a big church. We may not ever be the flashy church or the glitzy church or the church that people are talking about. But we are going to be obedient to God's call for this church, and we're going to be who God's called us to be and do the best that we can. But if we're going to get outside these walls, there are things that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to be more mission-minded. We're going to have to think missionally, both locally and globally. We're going to have to get outside of the walls. We're going to have to become a place that's more visitor-friendly in our facilities and in our welcomes and our greeting and our services. We're going to have to open our eyes to the unchurched that are around us that we need to reach out to. Need to get our hearts open to where God is moving, how He's moving, and how we can get there. We're going to have to get a heart and a vision. We're going to have to get committed. See, some of you need to be involved more. Some of you need to be more committed than just what we do on Sunday morning. Plugged in, tied in. See, I want you to hear me. I believe God's creating a new wineskin here. I believe He's doing something new in Blowing Rock. Change is hard and it's difficult, but God is beginning to pour out His blessings in people's lives. I just want you to be a part of it. I don't want you to miss it. See, the question this morning, are you flexible? Are you pliable? Are you willing? Are you obedient? See, that's who God's looking for. That's what's going to make a difference to that generation that we're losing. No more patches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and power of your word. God, we rejoice with Isaiah as he says, I'm forgetting the former things and not dwelling on the past. Look, there's a new work now springing up. Away in the desert. Father, there's some people here that are struggling. Struggling in their personal lives, struggling in their marriages, struggling in their relationship with their kids, their relationships to their spouse, struggling at school, struggling at work, Father, not understanding their purpose. And it's all because they've become resistant to being changed. Doesn't matter if you're 14 or 90. The moment we stop changing is the moment we start dying. Father, change our hearts. Change our eyesight. Change our vision. Let us think outside of the box. Father, make us pliable and flexible and willing to hear your voice. Father, that we might be a part of the fresh oil, new wine that you're pouring out. God, touch spirits and touch hearts. God, give us a vision individually for how we can be a part of that. Father, there's some people here that they come every week and praise the Lord. But you want to be more than that. You want to be a part of the body. To be committed to what you're doing and where you're going. To be plugged in, tied in. God, work in their hearts. Father, there's some here that don't know you. They've been patching it along. Week in and week out, they put on that religious patch and think that's going to get them through, but they're miserable. They're empty. Father, you want to take all that and make it new. Work in their hearts this morning. For most of us, though, God, just make us pliable. Pour your holy oil out. That we'd be willing, not resistant, to you and to what you're doing. God, break our hearts for that 20% of people that have given up on the church, given up on your bride. Break our hearts. Father, we worship you in your name. Amen. Would you stand and worship?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. And there coming, greater things still to be done in this city. Greater things and yet to come, and greater things still to be done here. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. And there is no one like you, God. Greater things yet to come, and greater things still to be done here.
I believe that. I believe that in your life. I believe that for all that you're involved in. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to walk out today, and there's going to be something you're going to come up against that's going to cause you to change, do something differently. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to respond differently to your spouse or to your kids. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do something different at work, the way you react, the way you act. And it's going to be tough. Sandpaper. Just remember, God is molding you and making you, chiseling you into His image. There's a whole world out there hurting, empty, seeking the truth that we have. You know, if our kids were sick, your grandkids were sick, you'd do anything you could to get them the medicine that they needed. You'd change your sleep pattern, change your work pattern, you'd change whatever it takes to make them well. Our neighbors are sick. Families are sick. We sit in our lives and we say, "Don't bother me. We have the medicine." Open our eyes. Father, bless each person here. Thank you for bringing them to this place. Thank you for bringing them to be a part of this body. I rejoice in what you're doing here. And God, I ask you to continue to pour out new wine and fresh oil on your body. God, mold us and make us into your image so that we could be the bride of Christ, a hospital for the hurting, a place of refuge for the lonely and the strugglers. God, bless us as we bind together in your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
There is no one like our God. And there